we don't feel the victory, or we don't see the victory inside, and we're in a place in our lives where we've got to sort of look around and trust in God's Word and trust in His promises and His provision. And we know that God's timing is not always our timing. And so it's good to claim that victory, because it will eventually come. It will eventually happen. And it's good to be reminded of that. So I want to claim the victory for whatever it is you're going through right now. God promises us that. May not claim it the way you look, but certainly He can break us free from sin, from addictions, from habits, from attitudes. And He wants that from us, and we just need to trust in Him for those things. You know, which really goes right in with what we're talking about. We're in the message series called The Story. And in The Story, what we're doing is taking 31 weeks and breaking them down into smaller sections over this year. And we're looking at how God's Word tells a story all the way from the beginning, all the way to the end. And so we've been looking over the last several weeks from creation to the Israelites, and we're seeing how God is working this story in our lives and in the lives of the people who He has claimed as His own, who He has intended to be a blessing for the world. But it doesn't always go as planned, does it? It doesn't always go as we would think it would. And one of the things I love about Scripture is it gives the raw emotion how people feel. It doesn't sugarcoat anything. It doesn't hide the sin. It doesn't hide the brokenness. It just lays it all out there for you and I to identify with. And we're going to see some of that today. We're starting in the book of 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel. And this is an important transition in the Israelite nation. If you've been following us, and if you've been following the story, I pray that you've been reading up to chapter 10 here, and next week we'll be on chapter 11. What we've been doing is we saw a period of what we call the Judges. And this was a 400-year period where the Israelites, they would decide, well, you know, God, you're our God, but I sort of like what the rest of the world has to offer. And they would sort of walk out from God's hand, and they would start to incorporate the deities and the gods and the idols of their neighbors, and they would walk away from God. And inevitably, when they do things on their own path instead of God's path, there were consequences. And the consequences were they were set against enemy nations who were always invading them. And so God would send these judges. And when we think of the word judge, we think of a legal judge, but these were more spiritual and military type of leaders. And a judge then would come in and help direct the path back to God and point them back to God. And so they would come full circle where they were following God's word and His provision again, and they were walking under His blessing. But then just a period of time. So there's this 400-year period where there's always this cycle. Isn't that true, though, of our lives? You know, we have times where we have these spiritual mountaintop experiences, and we think, wow, you know, I'm really where I need to be. I'm doing what I need to be. I'm in fellowship with other believers. I'm praying. I'm giving, I'm doing all these things. But then for whatever reason, for some reason or another, we began to get caught down in the busyness of life, and we let other things influence us. And before you know it, we're sort of in a spiritual valley, and God is somewhere over here, and we know that there's this connection, but we usually find ourselves in a situation where we think, man, how in the world did I get here? And now how do I get back? And we turn to God, and thank goodness for the grace and love of Jesus, who forgives us of our sins, and who offers us that grace and that peace, and so we can come back into a right relationship. And so this was happening for 400 years, and so God had given the Israelites these judges. Well, now we see this transition to kings. That Israelite, they're going to have some kings, and what we see here is in Samuel that this really wasn't God's plan. That God really wanted to be the king of the Israel nation and speak to the Israelites through prophets and through His messengers. And one of those messengers was Samuel. And so Samuel was trying to tell the Israelites, you don't need a king. But the Israelites were thinking, hey, we're oppressed. They were being oppressed by the Philistines at this point. And says, look, we have these people attacking us. Things aren't going real well. This plan of just having God isn't working out. We want what the other countries want, and they all had kings. And so Samuel says, this isn't what God wants. Finally, Samuel goes back to God. He says, hey, they want a king. And God tells Samuel, hey, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And let them have their king. And so they have their very first king, and Saul. As you read through the story here, and you read through Samuel, what happens is that Saul is now king, and he wants to go out and he wants to fight the Philistines and the Amorites who are attacking, but he didn't want to do it in God's plan, so he took matters into his own hands. You ever try to do that? God, you're not working fast enough. I'm just going to have to do things my way and take care of this myself. And inevitably, that leads to disaster, right? Saul found the same thing. They were defeated. The Israelites were scared back into their tents, the Bible says. And this, we start the progression of the kings. And we'll be talking about this over the next several weeks. And so what we have here is the Israelites, again, going in this cycle of being obedient to God, falling away from God, having consequences, and then turning back to God. And so, but what we see here, though, is that there is an upper story and a lower story. And we've been talking about that almost every week. And the upper story here is that still God is going to work all these things for good. But the lower story in this book, it happens on two levels. One, it's with the Israelites and with Saul. And as you read through your passage and if you're reading through the book, it really focuses on that. And if you're part of the small group study, you're going to focus on that a little bit more. But I want us to look at maybe a little bit more obscure passage here, something that maybe you might just read over. And that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and that's the story of Hannah. Because here we see, again, there's an upper story going on and this lower story. And the lower story is where we live when we don't always see the answers. We don't always see the victory. We don't always see how we're going to manage in a particular situation. But we know that there's, and we trust in an upper story. And this is what was happening with Hannah. And let me give you just a little bit of what was going on with Hannah as we focus in. Because today I want us to look at, how do we respond in disappointing times? How do we respond when we get down, when we feel the weight of the world on our shoulders? When maybe we get depressed? Studies show about 25% of the American population struggles with clinical depression. But what about that? Or when we're just disappointed or disillusioned with life? Or maybe even God, how do we respond? Well, there's some things that we're going to pull out of this story of Hannah today that I want us to look at. There's five things we're going to talk about today. And I want you to know this isn't a 12-step program, because there's only five, and it's not a five-step program either. This is not a magic formula that you're going to put in place and all of a sudden you're going to be happy. But there's some truths that we can pull from here that we can learn that when we're in those depths of the lower story and we just can't see the upper story, or we're really wanting to take things in our own hands, we're going to see what Hannah did and some things that we can do in our lives that will change the outcome of our lives and what happened here. Well, Hannah was one of two wives, and it says here in the scripture that Elkanah had two wives. One was called Hannah, and this is 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2, and the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And what you see here is in this culture, when a woman did not have children, she was considered a failure. She was considered someone who was looked down upon. And the Bible tells us as we read through this had brought her great distraught. And she was really in a state of total agony. She was in a state of depression. She was in a state of just crying out to the Lord. And Hannah's pain and depression was so severe that it says that she would cry so much that she couldn't even eat. And what happened was they would go to the tabernacle every year, and every year the scene would play out where her husband would give gifts to Peninnah and her children, yet he would have pity on Hannah. And not only that, this other wife was just rubbing it in Hannah's face, saying, "Huh, you don't have any children. You're not any good." And so here we see Hannah, who is in tears. She's depressed. She has, this other wife who's really looking down on her and rubbing it in her face. We have culture that's telling her she's no good. And as you can imagine, it just seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. The lower story seems to be broken. But this is where we pull in the upper story. And there's some things in this story that I want us to look at. The first thing that we see Hannah doing here is that when I get overwhelmed and disappointed, I like what Hannah does. She just admits it. She admits it. She finally says, hey, I'm a mess. If you look through the scripture of 1 Samuel here, and 1 Samuel chapter 7, it says, she wept and she would not eat. And then it goes down in verse 10, she says she was in deep anguish. And then also, if you go to verse 15, I love this, when she was praying and someone accused her of being drunk because of the way she was praying, she was pouring out her soul to the Lord. We'll talk about that in a minute. She says, I am a woman who is deeply troubled. You ever feel that way? Well, maybe you don't feel like a woman who's deeply troubled, but you ever feel deeply troubled? Yeah, and first thing we have to do sometimes is admit it. But isn't that the thing that we don't ever want to do? We don't want to admit that when we're feeling bad. We want to deny it. We want to run from it, especially if we're depressed. Here's our tendency. Our tendency is this, to think that we shouldn't be feeling this way. I shouldn't feel this way. But it's the reality of our feelings. And the first thing we have to do is to acknowledge, is to admit that we have this overwhelming feeling or depression. The book of Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, you can write this down. I love what it says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful. But then listen to the second part. But heartache crushes the spirit. Hey, you ever feel like your whole spirit's been crushed? It doesn't just affect one aspect of your life when you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're feeling depressed, when you're feeling disillusioned. It affects multiple aspects of our life. It says the heartache crushes the spirit. And when our spirit is crushed, it affects our work, it affects our home, it affects our relationship with others. But when our heart is hurting, this type of feeling is inevitable and it's our natural thing. The question is, what do we do with these feelings when they come? How do we handle it? Well, I think the first thing we really just have to admit it and be honest and not ignore those feelings. We need to stop trying to make excuses for them. Well, I shouldn't feel this way, but I do because of this, or I do because of that. Just say what it is. You know what? My life stinks right now, and I'm not real happy with it. And I admit that, because it's when we get to that point, then we can offer it to God, which is the few steps here that we're going to look at. The second thing that we see Hannah doing in this situation is that she finds support. She finds support. She finds support in a couple different ways. Listen to this in Psalm 26, verse 12. And you can write this down, or if you want to try to turn with me, you can, but I'm going back and forth real quick. Listen to this. Psalm chapter 26, verse 12 says this, my feet stand on level ground. In the great congregation, I will praise the Lord. Now, this is a psalm of David when everything around him was falling apart. And yet, what does he say? He says, my feet stand on solid ground. He says, I'm standing in the midst of all of these things. I sing with the great congregation, or the great gathering, whatever your translation says there. And isn't that a hard thing to do? Because when you're down in the dumps, when you're depressed, when you're sad, when things aren't going like you thought they would, the last thing we want to do is stand up and praise God. But the Bible tells us that's exactly what we need to be doing. You know, when I read this verse, and because it's probably fresh in a lot of our hearts, the person that came to mind who illustrated this and demonstrated this the most clearly to me was Val Gray. Many of you know that Val lost her battle with cancer almost a month ago now. And I would sometimes just stand in awe knowing that for the 4.5 years that I knew Val, she would always sit over here and I would sit right in front of her. And it didn't matter if she got good news from the doctor or bad news from the doctor. She stood and she sang praise to the Lord. She would sing things like, I trust in you. My heart is in your hands. My life is in your hands. I'm trusting you regardless of the storm I'm going through. Here is a person who faced death straight in the eye on a daily basis, yet they were able to stand and sing praise in the midst of all of that. What a wonderful example. And that's exactly what David says. But listen to what Hannah did. When she was in this troubled time, she just didn't go hide away. Turn back with me to Samuel here. 1 Samuel. And listen to what she did. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9 says, once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, this is when they were making the trip to the tabernacle, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. Do you see where she went? She went to church. In a sense, she went to church. She decided that I'm going to go and I'm going to find a place where I find support. And it was there at the tabernacle with Eli. Every year she would go here. Every year she knew he was going to be there. See, it is my prayer that you find ECC a safe place. A safe place where you can come and bring your troubles and hurts. Where you can come and be real with who you are. I was talking with a person recently who has been coming to church, and she came to me. She said, "Chad, I want to serve somewhere at ECC." I said, "That's great." And she proceeded to tell me a little bit of her story. She says, "But I have a past. I have a lot of mistakes in my past. And I want to serve those. Is that okay?" I said, "Hey, you're a new creation in Christ. Amen. And the old has gone and the new has come. And we think that's great. Why don't you go talk to..." I directed her to other staff members. I directed her to Kevin. And I directed her to Kristen, our children's director. And I said, "Go talk to these people. But I want you to be as frankly honest to them as you have been with me." And she goes, "What if they judge me?" I said, "You just go be honest to them." And so she went and she talked to those two people. And a couple weeks later, she came back to me with this big smile on her face. She goes, "Chad, you were right. They didn't judge me. They loved me." You see, that's the way I want us to be as an entire church. That this is a safe place you can come. And I'm so proud of our staff. And matter of fact, that's one of the things when I'm hiring staff that I look at. One of the things I'll do is ask the references. I said, "Does this person judge or look down on people because of their past or maybe the things that they have done or maybe the things that they're struggling with now?" And if I get a hint of hesitation, I won't hire that person. Because we need to be a people who firmly believe that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I hope that's the experience that you find here. There's actually one gentleman that I was talking to when we were hiring for a position, and he called me up and he was telling me the first 10 minutes of our phone conversation was just about how bad his staff was and how bad his church was and how, you know, all these people were this, that, and the other. And I'm thinking, whoa, wait. About after 10 minutes of it, I finally just interrupted him. I said, "Buddy, we're done. This is not a good fit, you know. Go heal or do something." But that's not the attitude that we need to have. See, it is my prayer that this is a place where you can come and there is safety, where you can be raw with your emotions, just like Hannah was. She cried out. She poured out her soul. And what, she wasn't judged. Matter of fact, she was encouraged. If you are struggling with something difficult in life, I pray that this is that safe place for you. And if you're a member of this church, part of this church, and somebody comes to you and they say, "I'm really struggling with this," or "I'm really struggling with that," or "In my past, you know, I have this, I just, you know, need to relieve some guilt, or I need someone to pray for me," that instead of looking judgmentally, which I have not seen here, but I pray that you would love that person, realizing that we're all sinners, that we all fall short of God's glory, and that God forgives us, because not one of us here is perfect. And so we see this, that she found a place where she could be. And it's my prayer that this is a place where you can confide and where you can find that healing and find support. Third thing that Hannah did here was she prayed. And this wasn't just any prayer. This was a powerful prayer. And it was so powerful that Eli wasn't even quite sure how to take it. And I think one of the things that you and I are guilty of when we have issues is we say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to come to you. I've tried everything else. Now I'm going to pray." Or we say, "Oh, Lord, please be with me in this or that." Or we try to bargain with the Lord. We've all done it. No shame in it. Lord, if you get me out of this one, I will X, Y, Z, right? We've all done that. And while I think the Lord wants to hear our prayers and is appreciative of any prayer, I think the type of prayers that He honors, really the type of prayer that Hannah had, if you look at this. And let's go back in chapter 1 here, 1 Samuel. And I want to start with verse 10. It says this, "In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "No, not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. Listen to this. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord." I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. You know, I think that's the type of prayer that we often need to find ourselves in. That we are so empty ourselves, that we give God so much of what's in our heart, that we give Him our pain, that we give Him our emptiness, that we give Him our brokenness, that we pour it all out to Him. Because listen, when our soul is empty of all the things that we're trying to carry alone, when it's empty, guess what? Then it can be filled with God's Spirit. And this is at the point where Hannah's life changed. You see, she was praying, and she poured out her soul, and then that allowed God to be able to enter into her soul. And so we need to be sure that we are praying not just prayers and say, "Well, just pray and it'll be okay," but prayers that are the sincere expression of our soul being poured out to God. I think these are the types of prayers that make a difference. The fourth thing we see here is that she was able to confide. She was able to confide in people she trusted. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians, because there's an important verse here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. And there are several in Scripture that also carry similar meaning. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." You know, I cannot carry your burdens if you don't share them with me. You cannot carry my burdens if I don't share them with you. We cannot carry each other's burdens if we're not willing to share with each other, if we don't have the type of relationships and friendships within the church that allow for that type of trust and exchange to take place. And it says this, when we do that, what happens? We fulfill the law of Christ. And so we have to be willing sometimes to open ourselves up. But we also have to be willing to listen, to give time and to give energy and effort to somebody else. And we see here that Hannah confided in two people. First, her husband. She says, "This is how I'm feeling." And his response is this, "You know I love you. Whether you have, you know, no children or many children, I love you." And she confides with Eli in 1 Samuel 1:17. If we go back to 1:17, Eli encourages her, where he says this, and this was after she was praying, this is after she emptied her heart. Eli says, "Go in peace." He realized what had happened. He realized that all of a sudden now, she was in a right place with God to be able to have healing in her heart. "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of Him." You know, I think it's interesting that at this point, he doesn't say, "The Lord's going to answer your prayer." He just encourages her. He says, "I see what you're doing. I see you have emptied your soul out. And I see that you have filled your soul with God. May He grant you your prayer here." And she says, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And then listen to this. Then she went on her way and ate something. Remember, she was so distraught that she couldn't even eat. So here's the first indication of the change. She was able to eat something. And then listen to this. And her face was no longer downcast. What changed here? Did her circumstance change? No. Did the fact that she was childless change? No. Did the fact that this other wife had stopped rubbing it into her face, that she was a failure in her eyes? And did the world stop looking down on her because she didn't have any children? No. As far as we know, at this point, none of those things changed. The only thing that changed was her heart. That's what changed. You see, what this tells me is that, number five, well, I'm willing to believe that God has this upper story that's going on. And when I pour out my heart to Him, that regardless of my circumstances, and folks, I've been in circumstances where I thought, I don't want to be here. I don't like this. And we've all been there, haven't we? This stinks. I want something different for my life. But even in the midst of that, David was able to stand firm and sing praise to the Lord. Val Gray was able to stand firm and sing praise to the Lord. Hannah was able to not be downcast, but have a smile on her face. And what does that smile represent? As we looked in Psalms, the smile represented a happy heart. And so we see that regardless of what's going on, when we take the truth of the Lord and we hold on to the promises that He makes us, when we search for His upper story in our lives, that we can have peace and contentment. Now, we do find out that later she does conceive and she gives birth, and she named her baby Samuel, who was the mouthpiece for God, who tried to warn the Israelites to follow God as their king and not have a physical king. And the name of Samuel means an answer to prayer. Some of you guys know that I have a son named Samuel. And that name, we named him that intentionally because he was an answer to our prayer. Now, this is sort of a funny story. When Sarah and I were younger, we had two kids. I was working at a real tiny little church of about 30 members or so, and Sarah was working for this nonprofit organization. It was a children's home, and she was not making a whole lot of money. And I tell you what, we hardly had any money at the time. And I look back and I'm like, how in the world did we survive those days? We had health insurance, but we didn't have maternity coverage. But Sarah had this desire to have another child. And I'm thinking, well, are you crazy? Maybe some of you have experienced this before. You have this desire and your spouse is like, no. Well, so what Sarah did and what we both did was we prayed that the Lord would take away her desire to have another child. Now, here's the lesson that you have to pray more specifically than we did. Because the Lord did take away that desire to have another child by giving us Sam. And so while that wasn't the intent of our prayer, that's how the Lord answered our prayer. And so we named him Samuel as an answer to prayer. And, I look back and I can't imagine life without him. And what a blessing our little Sam has been to our family and our life. But the question is this. In those times where we don't see the answers, in the times where we feel overwhelmed, when we feel like there's just no way things are going to get better, are we willing to trust in His upper story and in His promises? Would you pray with me? Father God, it is good to be together today and to worship. And as we have looked at the story of Hannah, again, You used a seemingly unsuspected person in a circumstance that seemed impossible, and yet, Lord, You created a blessing out of it. You took a broken lower story of heartache and of pain, and Father, You redeemed that story, not with the child, though that was a product of it, but out of a changed heart. Father, it is my prayer that we would be able to empty our souls to You today in our brokenness and in our hurt, and that we would fill them with You so that we could walk away and eat, so that we can walk away and not be downcast, but have a trust in You and Your upper story. Father, we bring these things to You, and we thank You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our time of decision is a time for us to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you realize that there's an area in your life, there's a hurt, there's some depression, there's some disappointment that you just need to turn over to the Lord, and you need to get down on the carpet and get your elbows, some carpet burn by getting down and emptying your soul out to the Lord. Crying out to Him. And if that's so, it is my prayer that right where you are, right where you sit today, that you would be able to make that commitment to the Lord to empty yourselves and fill yourself with Him. Maybe today you need to, for the very first time, say, I'm ready to follow Jesus Christ and His Word and become a Christian. To make that decision to to be a follower of Him and to be baptized and make Him Lord of your life. Or maybe you're looking for a place to belong, a place where you can come and it's a safe place for you to share your journey, knowing that in all of our lives, we trip, we fall, we mess up. But a place full of people that are not going to point fingers of condemnation, but help you along the way, pick you up, and help you in your walk with the Lord. I invite you to make this your church home if you're looking for that today. So if you have a decision to make today, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing as our invitation as our praise team leads us. Would you stand today? Kevin, you want to come on up here and share with... This is the Lindsay family, and Noah has come forward this morning to be baptized. And so, Kevin, you want to introduce them and I'll...
Noah's been... I said first service. He's kind of hit with the perfect storm for the last 2 weeks because he went to CIY with the youth group, and then he went to camp this past week. And Noah, I heard on Friday, he texted me and said, hey, I made the decision that I'm going to be baptized. And so he's come this morning to place his faith in Christ. We're going to take your confession, then you guys can go on back and get ready for a baptism, and we'll celebrate that with you. So if you would just repeat after me, I believe
that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
My Lord.
And my Savior.
Let's welcome him, and then we're going to celebrate that baptism with him. A couple other people we want to recognize, our CIY group, come on up. And then also, I don't think Sam's still here, but Sarah, come on up as well. This has been a great month for a youth minister, because especially a great weekend. I got a couple calls on Friday saying that, hey, Sam Miller, who you guys may know, was baptized on Friday at camp. Sarah Brooks, who was baptized, I think when you were younger, said I wasn't really getting it, and she got it, and she said, I want to be baptized again. So they baptized her on Friday at camp, and so we want to celebrate that with Sarah as well, and just celebrate that with her, Sam Miller. And then if you remember back, Hannah Davis came forward a few weeks ago and was baptized here as well. So, that, I mean, what a great, month in youth ministry, because these teenagers are going to be those who are running the church here in the next generation, and we want them to be on fire for God. Now, a few weeks ago, we took up an offering, and I wanted to say thank you for the CIY offering to help send these kids to CIY. And this morning, we want you to hear kind of how CIY went from their perspective. So I've got a few questions I want to ask them so they can tell you their experience. And the first one I was going to ask Noah, if you would tell everybody just kind of where you felt God was moving and how you felt God move at CIY.
Well, our second day there, during our morning session, I guess, where we'd have a speaker that would say good morning and everything, they introduced this bell that's on stage, and it's this big bell. You'll see it in the video. But whenever someone would ring it, it would symbolize them giving their life to Christ and committing to Christ or recommitting to Christ, whatever their situation was. And so when they first introduced it, everyone went up and rang the bell. And but a few days later, on Thursday or Friday, we were in the middle of worship, and all of a sudden, people just started coming to the bell and started ringing it, person after person after person. And that's just where I felt, and a lot of other people felt God moving throughout everyone.
I shared this first service. I had a headache one night, and I decided not to sit in the loud music. I went downstairs and just been, I could hear it, but all I could really hear is that bell. And it was just loud, so loud. It was so cool to hear. Noah, I asked Noah this first service, but I'm going to ask Pam to share this. You'll see a video. I think we're going to play the video of a time where we did it was a color explosion where we just see colors going everywhere. And I was going to ask Noah, but I'll ask Pam if you will share what that was all about.
One of the object lessons for the week were the kids doing the color explosion, and we had some colors that reminded us of some certain things. And we made beads to help us remember this week as well. But bottom line is, the red was supposed to remind us that this world is full of sin and that we'll have trouble. The white, that he sent his spirit, we have an advisor. The green reminded us that we have his word that gives us direction. And then the blue reminded us of Jesus, who's our peace. And then lastly, the yellow, which reminded us that God has promised us a future.
That was a neat event. We were talking about Joseph, and that morning we talked about his coat, and that was a fun event too. Ashlyn, you'll also see in a video here in a little bit of a tree that just looked like teenagers got a hold of it because there's TP all over it. And so, Ashlyn, would you explain what that was all about? You've heard of the giving tree. This was called the forgiving tree. And so, Ashlyn, I'll have you explain that.
Okay. On the last night during our encounter time, we pretty much broke down the week and talked about our highlights and whatnot. And then Kevin handed each of us a roll of toilet paper and a marker. And we were told to write down people who may have hurt us or people that we need to forgive and why we were going to forgive them. So we each did that, and then we went outside. And there was a tree literally covered in toilet paper, like to the point where you cannot see the tree anymore. And we teepeed that tree, and then we each met up, and we could talk about, like, what we felt and who we forgave and that if we felt the need to. So it pretty much brought us closer to, like, as a group, and it was an emotional night.
They were reminded of the verse that says, if you forgive others, you will be forgiven, but if you don't forgive others, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. And that's a hard verse to hear, but that was a great night for that. And then also, Joe, I told you guys when we took the offering that they'll hear a lot about kingdom workers. And so I wanted Joe to tell you about what kingdom workers is and the examples that we saw there and how they challenged us.
So basically, a kingdom worker is really anyone who uses their everyday life to get Jesus' word out. And there's lots of things you can do to become a kingdom worker. This guy right here, Noah, he is skipping a meal every day and praying for people. He told me that.
Oh, every day?
Yeah, it was every week, but he changed it to every day. And he's praying for people that don't have food. And Noah Lindsay, who's getting ready to be baptized, is raising food for 500 families for Thanksgiving, families that can't afford food. And really, anyone can be a kingdom worker. So, yeah.
And they got these ideas out of these little cards that CIY handed the kids. And you open, if you, the deal was, if you didn't open, you don't have to open the card, but if you opened the card, you had to do what it said. And some of them was like, oh, maybe I shouldn't open that card. But, you know, they're great kids and they'll get it done. And then finally, Annie, I'll ask if you'll tell everybody kind of how this just brought the youth group together that week at CLY.
Okay, so before we went on the trip, a lot of us, like, we knew who each other were, but we didn't actually, like, know each other. So we were kind of friends, but not really. And just throughout the week, as everyone opened up and shared what was going on in their life, we got a lot closer to each other. And you kind of just realized that you're not the only one going through struggles. And so you just kind of related with everyone else with what you're going through, and you realized you weren't alone. So we kind of grew closer in that way, like just connecting with each other.
We had an awesome